Please open your Bibles with me tonight to Hebrews chapter 12, where we will be reading from verse 25 to verse 29. We have reached the last chapters of the letter to the Hebrews, and now we are considering the last paragraph of chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verse 25 to 29. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Amen. Change is always something that we need to adapt to. When things around us change, we become uncomfortable. Some changes are bigger than others and make it more difficult to adapt. And throughout our life, many big changes are challenging. Boys and girls, you too will experience a lot of change in your life. We grow up, we take more responsibilities. Many things in your life will change as you grow up. Maybe you'll have to change homes or change schools. You will learn new things. And change also affects the adults. Sometimes we have to change the cities we live in, to change jobs, perhaps. If you travel to another country or maybe to another part of this country, you saw that things are different there and you need to learn how to adapt there, how to function there. And there are other changes that we might be anxious about, that we might fear. What if the country will change and we will lose some of our freedoms? We hear of people of all ages being diagnosed with difficult diseases, with life-threatening illness. And we might wonder, which one are we going to get? What is going to happen to us? How is that going to change our life? A lot of changes happen outside our control. And in the midst of this changing world, we all crave for stability. We would like to be taken by surprise by a good change, like a better job, a raise, or better health. But not many changes are pleasant. And even those who are will one day fade away. Is there anything that does not change in this world? Is there any sure ground on which to build our lives on? Is there any firm reality that will never betray us, that will never fail us? In this changing world, we are here tonight to learn that because Christ is giving us a kingdom that cannot be shaken, we are called to a thankful life of obedience and worship. Because Christ is giving us an unshakable kingdom, we are called to a thankful life of obedience and worship. In a changing world where the only sure thing is death, let us hear the voice of the resurrected Christ, who said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I am with you always to the end of the age." He is our King who calls us to his kingdom. And we will seek to understand this by looking at three things that we see in our text, three calls that we can discern in our text. First, the call to obey the king. Second, the call to be thankful to the king. And third, the call to worship the king. Let us consider then first that we are called to obey Christ our king. Obey Christ who is your king. We are called to a life of obedience to Christ because he is our king. Our text in verse 25 portrays Christ as the king who is ruling from heaven. The king who, according to verse 28, is giving us a kingdom. The whole letter to the Hebrews could be outlined broadly around the three offices of Christ. There is a certain movement in Hebrews from Christ as the prophet to Christ as priest, and now in the conclusion of the book, to Christ as king. In the first chapters, the author answers the question, how do we know the truth of the gospel? The answer is through the final revelation brought by the life and ministry of Christ. Then the next chapters broadly ask the question, how do we receive reconciliation with God? And the answer is not through the sacrifices of the Old Testament or other rituals of the Old Testament, but through the perfect priesthood of Christ. And towards the end of the letter, the author asks, how do we live with this knowledge and reconciliation of the gospel? His answer is, under the comforting and encouraging kingship of Christ, not only as citizens of his kingdom, but also adopted sons and daughters in his royal family. And in chapter 12, where we read from, we see in verse 2 that Christ suffered on earth, but now he sits on the throne of God. He is king. From verse 3, the author presents believers as sons and daughters in the same royal family, disciplined by the Father, so that we might rule with Christ in his kingdom. And from verse 18, the author shows how in worship, the royal court of heaven descends in our midst, declaring to us our citizenship and empowering us through kingdom resources. Whatever exhortation we hear tonight from our text, whatever blessings we are comforted with, they flow from the kingship of Christ. Christ is the king in the greatest position of authority in the universe. Christ is the king who reveals himself and his will. He does not speak from an obscure corner of the earth. He speaks from heaven. The revelation of Christ has been a theme of Hebrews since the first chapter. After God himself, in many ways, in many places, many times, has spoken to people, he also spoke his last word through the revelation of his Son, who was born of the Virgin, who spoke and who showed his actions on earth, and who builds up his church as a witness here. We also hear that his blood speaks, that the witnesses of Scripture testify about him. And now in Hebrews chapter 12, we learn that he speaks not only as the prophet, he speaks not only as the priest who intercedes on our behalf, but he also speaks as our king from heaven. This exhortation was greatly needed by the people who received this letter because they wanted to return back to return to the Old Testament religion because they were fascinated by it. They wanted to be a covenant people with a king. And the author of Hebrews is showing that Christ is the perfect king that Israel never had. He's not like the kings of Israel who were on earth and struggled asserting their authority. Christ is in heaven, having all authority. There are no rebels that can hide from Christ as rebels hid from David. There is no part of the earth that is outside of the control of Christ, like certain parts of the land that were outside of the control of Israel's kings. Christ has authority over the whole earth, so he can lead his people to victory. He's our absolute monarch. The church is not a democracy where we all vote and we tell the king what we want to happen in the kingdom. The church is not an oligarchy where a few powerful men impose their will upon the kingdom. It is a monarchy, and Christ is our king. He's man and God. He does not die. He does not pass away. There is no coup that can remove him from his throne. There is no revolution that can limit his authority. Why are we called to obedience? It's not obedience for its own sake, but obedience in a far greater context. The victory of the kingdom of Christ and the judgment of the world. A new world order is coming, and it's not about globalization or secret conspiracies. It is that new world order of the resurrected Christ shaking heaven and earth so that his unshakable kingdom shall be revealed in its final form. The obedience that we are called to is not obedience to a list of rules invented by people who don't want you to be happy, but obedience to a king who is taking you and me into eternal life and blessed happiness in his kingdom. Maybe you are thinking, it is a fearful thing to hear this king command me. How can I face such a powerful king? If this command sobers you, don't let it scare you. It is not fear of a tyrant that should move you to obedience. But what should drive us to obey the king? Why are we to obey Christ who is king? This brings us to our second point. We are to obey the king because we are thankful for his kingdom. Be thankful to the king. Whatever we are called to do, it is because of what we have received. Verse 28 exhorts us to be thankful for receiving the kingdom of Christ. We are approaching. We are partakers of a heavenly city, the one mentioned in verses 19 to 24. We are being given a kingdom, and our life is a response of thanksgiving for the great gift we are receiving. We are not obeying so that we would earn the kingdom. It's not a contest. It's not even like the ordinary jobs that we have in this world. At our jobs, we carry out the tasks entrusted to us. We try to attain our objectives. We listen to the instructions of our boss so that we would keep our job, so that we would get promoted, so that we would earn a paycheck. It's not so with the kingdom of Christ. We are not obeying so that we will keep our place in it or earn blessings in it, but because we have been granted a place in it, because we have already been blessed by Christ. Furthermore, according to verse 28, it is not a kingdom that we build, but a kingdom that we receive. Christ is the one who promised that he will build his church so the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. We are receiving a kingdom, not a construction permit to build it ourselves. Christ builds it and he makes us partakers of it. But how is this kingdom like? According to verse 28, it is a kingdom that cannot be shaken. It is an unshakable kingdom. But what does this mean? What does it mean that it cannot be shaken, that it's unshakable? You might see it as a rather odd way of expressing a character of the kingdom. And the immediate reference here in this context in chapter 12 is to the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. where, according to verse 26, there was a certain visible shaking of the earth, but also a more profound shaking of the land of Canaan. To shake is an ancient way of talking about creation coming under the judgment of God. God intervenes in the world he created to judge it, and the world shakes, as it were. At Sinai, there was a certain shaking of the land. The common grace of God in that land was no longer shown to the nations living there, but the nations were judged, and the children of Abraham were given possession of the land, and they were to keep it holy. They were to blot out every evil from the land. And besides the reference to Sinai, the author of Hebrews, here in verses 26 and 27, is also quoting from Haggai chapter 2, where the prophet Haggai brought the word of God to Zerubbabel, who was governor of the nation of Israel returned from Babylon. He was the governor of Judah. And through Haggai, God speaks to Zerubbabel the following words. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of the kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders. And the horses and their riders shall go down, everyone by the sword of his brother. And earlier in Haggai chapter 2, God also says, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all the nations so that the treasures of all the nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. What was God referring to when he spoke these words through Haggai? Where was this shaking that brought peace in the land of the nation returned from Babylon? The people lived in the land, but they were still not a sovereign nation. They were ruled by the Egyptians, they were ruled by the Greeks, and then they were ruled by the Romans. The kingdom that Israel received was only temporary. It was not unshakable. It was a temporary image of something else. Of what, we might ask? It was a temporary image of the kingdom that was going to be brought by Messiah, a picture of heaven, of new creation. At the moment when this symbolic shaking comes on earth is at a moment of the death of Christ on the cross, a moment when this shaking does something to the temple in Jerusalem. Haggai announced that through this shaking that's coming, the glory of the temple in Jerusalem will be greater than in the time of Solomon. And in Matthew 27, we find a account of that moment where the evangelist records that the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The shaking as a sign of the judgment of God against our sin that was laid on Christ broke the curtain in the temple, offering access to God through the body of Christ who opened the way, bringing in the nations, as Haggai said. And in Christ, this is what we receive. Not a temporary image of the kingdom, but the kingdom itself. The kingdom was given to us, and the kingdom we receive is unshakable. It is not pointing to something that is to come. It is here, not fully and finally, but really present. The receiving of the kingdom is not only future, but it has a present aspect, being inaugurated by the death and resurrection of Christ. We receive citizenship, the legal right to be in the kingdom. We have the surety of the mediator. Christ is our king. We have the resources of the kingdom, the means of grace in the church. And Christ as the king will once again shake the earth and heaven, but not the church. The other things that are perishing, the other things that are temporary, provisional, and penultimate, those are the things that will be shaken so that the unshakable kingdom of Christ, his beloved church, might shine free from the other things that are surrounding her and are attempting to ruin her. The church is a kingdom that remains forever. All other kingdoms on earth pass away. Not only because there is going to be an end to this world and to this age, but also because history has proven that no country, no nation, no state can last forever through history. We all love our country. We wish the best for the society or the city we live in. But there is a statistical chance of 100% that someday, from one reason or another, our countries will be either conquered or they'll be ruined or they'll be split into pieces. Not even the greatest empires on earth, not even the wisest governments are everlasting. The Babylonian Empire fell, the Roman Empire fell, the Habsburg Empire fell. Their armies were defeated, the walls of their cities were destroyed, and their rulers were dismissed, imprisoned, or executed. If someday our countries would be ruined, if ISIS would be to rule the world, if terrorism would throw the world into chaos, if a hostile army would be just about to enter San Diego, if we would have to look for a cave here in San Diego County to meet and worship, we are encouraged to remember always that the kingdom of Christ is unshakable. Christ builds his church, and our weakness, the changes in our world, persecution, terrorism, heresies, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And the time is coming when the last shaking of the world will do away with the things that are perishable, bringing a glorified new creation, a new heaven, and a new earth. A perfect stability not in the misery of the ruination of sin, but in eternal life, in perfect fellowship with God and with each other. The greatness of this kingdom that is given to us by grace alone is something completely different from all other things that we have or experience in our life. What should then our response be? What is the most basic thing that we are to do out of an obeying thankfulness for the King? This brings us to our third call of the text, that to worship God. Worship your King. Verse 28 calls us to worship, but a warning is appended to it in verse 29. The author says, "Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." The immediate reference here in chapter 12 is to the coming of the King who shakes the universe by his judgment, but also an echo back to the Old Testament, to the story of Nadab and Abihu who offered a strange fire, something that God did not require of them. And the author of Hebrews writes to people who were neglecting the will of God revealed in Christ, and they wanted to offer a worship that was not required of them. And this warns them that they are approaching a king who is just, who desired to be worshipped according to his word, with reverence and awe. we ourselves are also reminded that we should worship according to His word. We are coming before a King who is our God. We should not be looking for ways in which we should start a kind of worship that is more appealing to us, like people were feeling the appeal of the Old Testament rituals and they wanted to adopt them. We have the freedom to do things that are pleasing to us, as long as they are not forbidden by God's law, outside worship. But when we come in worship, we are not to gratify ourselves, but to worship Christ. Worship your King, who is God. Many kings in the past have claimed divinity, and they asked people for worship. The pharaohs did it, the Roman emperors did it, the Asian, Chinese, and Japanese emperors. They all claimed to be gods, and they all wanted worship from their people. But they all lie somewhere in some grave. Their governments were destroyed, and they were replaced by others. But Christ ever lives at the right hand of the Father on the throne of the universe as man resurrected and glorified and as eternal God. His people is a people who worships Him. And as we gather together, we are a community of worshipers. We are not simply pilgrims walking towards a destination, but we are a people sojourning in a foreign land, not simply trying to get out of it as soon as possible, but also glorifying, praising, and worshiping God wherever we are in our pilgrimage. Being called to be a community that worships, we are witnesses of the greatness of our King. We are stopping from our ordinary work of the week for one day a week to worship our King, together as one people in one place, as an embassy of heaven, having with us the message and the means of reconciliation. Our gathering together as one people worshiping our King and being witnesses of His greatness is used by our Lord to draw other people to Himself. The church is in many ways an outpost of the kingdom of heaven, an outpost where two news are being proclaimed. A sobering news of the justice of our King who is coming again to judge the living and the dead. And the good news of the grace of our King who offers free reconciliation. The kingdom of heaven, through its embassy, the church, is offering free heavenly citizenship to all those who believe in Christ the King. The gospel is political, not because it tells you who to vote for in November. It doesn't. But it is the gospel of the kingdom, is the gospel of the King, the instrument of an immigration plan for the kingdom of heaven. When we gather for worship, the Lord Himself comes down through His Spirit, working through the preaching of the Word and the administration of the sacraments. He reconciles rebels. He grants citizenship of His kingdom. He pardons sins. He comforts weeping sinners. He strengthens the weak. He instructs the ignorant. And He feeds our souls. And gathering here together for worship, we are witnesses of the unchanging grace of God being granted to us and to others that the Father is drawing to Him by His Word and Spirit. Whenever you are burdened by the changing chaos around you, when you are discouraged by your lack of obedience, when you feel guilty for your lack of gratitude, come before your King in worship. When your body will be weak, even if we were to be deprived of any other opportunity to serve others, if you're tied to a hospital bed, facing death as the last change of this world, There you will also be under the care of the king. If all other things will be taken away from you, you will still be doing by faith, through grace, the most important thing a creature can do: worship his God and King. In conclusion, we worship Christ our King because he is worthy of our worship. Not only because he is Almighty God, but because he took our human nature. He took our sins upon him. He was on the receiving end of the shaking of the judgment of God before he entered as resurrected man and was enthroned in his kingdom. He does not need our gifts, but he has sacrificed himself, and he is giving us the gifts of his kingdom. Let's pray. Our Lord and King, we thank you for rescuing us from the kingdom of darkness. We praise you that the light of your gospel is giving us hope. We worship you for giving us a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We pray, Lord, that as we are troubled by our changing world, you would comfort us and make us confident in your promises. Amen.